Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we consider evidences for the resurrection. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important teaching of biblical Christianity. Without the resurrection, we have a religion that's no different than any other. In fact, notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All right, so we're seeing here Old Testament types, Old Testament prophecies related to Jesus Christ that, again, relate to the gospel of God. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So in verse 3 here, we see his humanity, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, his humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sets true biblical Christianity apart from all other religions. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, the resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter begins with a presentation of the gospel. By the way, the gospel is not somebody praying a prayer. The gospel is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe it's very important for us to understand that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are the elements, of the parts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I say the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important teaching of biblical Christianity. If Jesus Christ died and he did not rise again, then we do not have a Savior yet, even as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you also consider here, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 here in a moment, but Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 tells us that someone cannot be saved while rejecting the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, in fact, let's look at verse 8 in the context. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, notice the word of faith, this message that he's proclaiming here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is not a confession of sin, that's a confession of recognition of the deity of Jesus Christ. Even as the Ethiopian eunuch confessed faith in the deity of Jesus Christ before he was baptized in Acts chapter 8. Again, it says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So someone cannot be saved while rejecting the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our resurrection is only possible if Christ rose from the dead. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? We see here the Apostle Paul is following out this reasoning logically. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. We're wasting our time. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So what's he saying there? He said, if there's no resurrection of Christ, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then I'm a false witness because I've been testifying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Notice the problem here with saying that Jesus Christ did not bodily rise from the dead. We are still in our sins. We still have no answer for our sin problem. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why am I suffering for the cause of Christ? Why am I suffering for the resurrection of Jesus Christ if we are not able to rise again? It says in verse 20, then, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. So again, we see here the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in the hope of the resurrection. So we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important teaching of biblical Christianity. We are still in our sins. We are yet in our sins if there's no resurrection. Our resurrection is only possible if Christ rose from the dead. Now, at this point, I want for us to answer some false theories of skeptics related to the resurrection. The first false theory is the apparent death theory. The apparent death theory is also called the swoon theory or the resuscitation theory. Now, this apparent death theory states that Jesus Christ passed out from his suffering and revived in the coolness of the tomb. Now, as you follow this out then, as you follow out the reasoning then, as he revived, an earthquake rolled back the stone, and he changed into the clothing of a gardener to fit all of the accounts, the gospel accounts together. Now, I believe that it's easier to just believe what the Bible says. But again, the apparent death theory says that Jesus did not die on the cross. He simply passed out from his suffering and revived in the coolness of the tomb. There is no record of anyone living through Roman crucifixion. In fact, they even broke the legs to hasten death by suffocation. We see that in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, I remind you again that the Gospel of John is written as a defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. So as we consider here John 19 verses 28 and following, we see that this is not possible according to the common practice of Roman crucifixion. John chapter 19 verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. You notice here, God's plan for redemption was finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. At that point he said to his father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, so this was not a normal weekly Sabbath. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Thursday, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, there's the testimony of the Roman government, the Roman soldiers, and the centurion. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record. John is bearing record to this, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's Psalm 34, verse 20. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So here we see the answer to this. There is no record of anyone living through a Roman crucifixion. They saw that Jesus Christ was dead already, so they did not break his legs. The Roman scourge ripped the flesh to shreds. I believe Jesus Christ's body was ripped to shreds as he received this Roman scourge before his crucifixion. Jesus was so weakened physically that Simon was called upon to carry the cross. The blood and water that came forth from the piercing of the spear indicated that death had already occurred. Again, we see here in verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, And John says that he saw it and bear record to this, and his record is true. I want you to see another statement from John here in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God that which he hath testified of his Son. So notice here, there's three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So we see here that the Holy Spirit takes this witness that John gives and confirms that he was indeed dead. The centurion's witness to Pilate gave confirmation of death. We see this in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. The centurion confirmed that Jesus Christ was already dead. It says in verses 43 and following. In fact, verse 42 says, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen," and so on. So again, we see here the centurion's witness to Pilate gave confirmation of death. Now, Jesus would not have had enough strength to move a 2-ton stone by himself. They estimate that the stone that was rolled in front of the sepulcher was possibly 2 tons. Now, again, Jesus Christ physically would not have had enough strength to move that stone by himself. Now, if Jesus appeared to his disciples half dead and needing medical attention, they would not have believed in a glorious resurrection. Throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, the apostles gave witness of a glorious resurrection. They did not proclaim that Jesus was alive yet half dead. Again, he was not needing medical attention. He was gloriously risen from the dead. His resurrection was not simply the resuscitation of his corpse. Now, many who are pronounced clinically dead are resuscitated within a short time. Let me remind you that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. That was too long for a resuscitation. The Jews believed the spirit left the body after 3 days. For example, we see in John chapter 11 that Martha said that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. That was beyond what they thought would even be the possibility of a resuscitation. So again, his resurrection was not simply the resuscitation of his corpse. A second false theory of the resurrection that's promoted by skeptics, the wrong tomb theory. The wrong tomb theory states that the disciples went to the wrong tomb and concluded that Jesus had risen from the dead. I want to point out here that the disciples observed the details of the tomb of Christ. For example, the Roman seal would have indicated the right tomb. They knew that the seal was on that tomb according to Matthew chapter 27. Also, it says that the women noted the place where Jesus was laid. In Mark 15:47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. The ladies, these women, observed where Christ was laid. I want you to see here Luke 23 then. Luke chapter 23. So these women would have known the right tomb to go to because they observed the place. Luke 23 verses 55 and 56. We see another reference to this. "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." The post-resurrection appearances had nothing to do with the tomb. In fact, Jesus met his disciples in Galilee. We'll look at the references to that later, but Jesus met his disciples in Galilee. That had nothing to do with the tomb. The Jewish leaders never produced the body as proof that Jesus was still dead. That would have silenced this talk of the resurrection permanently. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried Jesus, not the disciples. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus were important leaders in the Jewish culture. They could have easily silenced a lie about the resurrection by taking people to the right tomb. So I believe, as you look at the evidence, the biblical and historical evidence, the wrong tomb theory does not hold weight. Number three, the hallucination theory. The hallucination theory states that the disciples only had a vision of Jesus Christ. Let me point out here, first of all, psychologists admit that no two people will have an identical hallucination. Now, Jesus appeared several times in varying locations and circumstances. It is not reasonable that hundreds of people would have had the same hallucination. Hallucinations require drugs or mental illness. Generally, hallucinations do not transform a life. Temporarily, it may make a change in someone's life because they really believe that they saw something. But generally speaking, hallucinations do not transform a life permanently. Some will even disavow the experience when others have not had the same hallucination. Now, let me point out here that there is a difference between a vision and an appearance. I want you to notice John chapter 20. John chapter 20, in the context of Thomas seeing Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." We could say here with that, seeing is believing. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me." Notice he did not have to touch Jesus Christ to know that he was bodily or physically there. "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." At this point, we could say that believing is seeing. Even 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and following. "Whom having not seen, ye love." Thomas did not have to touch Jesus Christ to know that he was physically there. A vision occurs in the mind and is only experienced by the one receiving it. Let me just mention here by way of illustration and a comparison here. Stephen had a vision of the resurrected Lord. Listen to me, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I believe that Stephen had a vision of the resurrected Lord, the ascended and exalted Lord. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and verse 56. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, there's no indication here that the Jewish leaders or anyone there saw any of this that Stephen saw. So Stephen had a vision of the resurrected Lord. Saul of Tarsus experienced an appearance of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and following. "As he journeyed, Saul of Tarsus, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Notice they experienced at least a portion of this appearance of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus. An appearance occurs in the physical realm and is experienced by everyone that is present. Now, except for the Apostle Paul, appearances of Christ ceased after Christ's ascension. But visions continued for a while in the early church. So we must make the distinction of the difference take note of the difference between a vision and an appearance. If the disciples were having hallucinations, they would have envisioned Jesus alive in paradise, I want you to see the evidence of this in Luke chapter 16. This is what the Jews believed. They believed that when somebody died, they immediately went to paradise. In fact, Jesus on the cross told the malefactor that believed in him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So if the disciples were having hallucinations, they would have envisioned Jesus Christ alive in paradise. It says in verse 19 and following, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So the disciples would have envisioned him in paradise, not on earth. Now this would have been a translation, not a resurrection. For example, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. So that's a translation, not a resurrection. Because the disciples saw Jesus alive on earth, they preached his resurrection from the grave, not his translation to heaven or to paradise. There's a big difference there. So again, if the disciples were having hallucinations, they would have envisioned Jesus alive in paradise, not on earth. Jews believed in a resurrection in the last days, not an event in history. They did not envision a resurrection in history. Notice the first book of the Bible chronologically, Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. So we see here the statement of faith of Job as far as the resurrection is concerned. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The Jews here, we notice, of course, Job was not a Jew, but this is a part of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Jews believed in a resurrection in the last days, at the end of history, not an event within history. Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." Also, Ezekiel 37 talks about the valley of dry bones and the resurrection that takes place. Let's consider also Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Another reference here to a resurrection in the last days, or at the end of time. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. It says here, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." We see here a resurrection at the end of time, not within history. Also, John chapter 11, the statement here in the context of the raising of Lazarus, John chapter 11, verses 23 and following, "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So we see here that Martha believed in a resurrection at the last day. She did not believe in a resurrection within history, within time. The disciples were not expecting a resurrection. I want you to see Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and following. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You see here that Satan used Peter to try to hinder Jesus Christ regarding the death, burial, and resurrection. The disciples were not expecting a resurrection. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. This is after the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying within themselves, questioning with one another, what the rising from the dead should mean." They were not expecting Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Again, another reference here. The fact that they did not believe in the resurrection before the resurrection of Christ. It says in verse 9, Luke 24 verse 9, "And returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." John chapter 20. We see reference after reference here in the Gospels that they did not believe in a resurrection until they saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now Mary Magdalene and Thomas were not expecting to see Jesus. In fact, Mary Magdalene thought that Jesus was the gardener until he called her name. Let me finally point out that a hallucination does not explain the empty tomb. Hallucinations do not explain the fact that the tomb was indeed empty. They never found a body. A fourth false theory is the stolen body or conspiracy theory. The stolen body or conspiracy theory states that his disciples stole and hid Christ's body and began proclaiming his resurrection. Now, I believe that when you consider the evidence, the stolen body or conspiracy theory is ridiculous. But notice with me Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 and following. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, some of the guards, the soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." This is written about 30 years later, 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples of Christ had nothing to gain by stealing the body and lying about the resurrection. Their preaching did not bring them honor, wealth, or fame. Preaching the resurrection usually brought persecution and death. I believe that would have halted this lie about a resurrection. Stealing the body of Jesus would have been impossible when you think about it. The Jewish leaders had charge of guarding Jesus' body, not the apostles. They were the ones that were responsible for setting a watch and making sure that the tomb was sealed. The Roman seal made this a federal offense to tamper with the tomb. Back in Matthew 27, verses 64 and following, once again, it says here in verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Because this was a federal offense, if the disciples or anyone had broken that seal without government approval, they would have been hunted down and executed. It was a federal offense. Sleeping while on guard duty meant death for a Roman soldier. That's why the Jewish leaders had to persuade the governor's ears and secure them. It says, "We will secure you." Sleeping while on guard duty meant death for a Roman soldier. We have some examples of that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. After Peter was released from prison, it says, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. Also chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. So again, those soldiers were put to death because Peter was gone. There was no accounting of him. Verse 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 16. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Why was he going to kill himself? Why was he going to commit suicide? Because he would rather do it than be executed by the Roman government. Also, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verses 42 and 43. While Paul was on the ship, notice here Acts 27, verses 42 and 43. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. This is in the context of the ship being broken up with the violence of the waves. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It is not reasonable that all of the soldiers would be sleeping and risking their lives in light of that matter of history. Now, if the soldiers were asleep, how did they know what happened? Remember, it says in Matthew 28, "Say ye that the disciples came and stole the body while we were sleeping." Again, I ask the question, if the soldiers were asleep, how did they know what had happened? Since the stone was very large, how could the disciples have moved it without waking the guards? Matthew 27:60 says that it was a great stone. I want you to see Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." These women were wondering who would roll the stone away. This stone was so large that several women were afraid they would not be able to roll back the stone. So again, since this stone was very large, how could the disciples have moved it without waking the guards? The spiritual materialization theory claims that Jesus appeared as a result of a seance. Now, these things are ridiculous as you consider what skeptics will go to try to explain away the Bible. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, tells us that this practice was forbidden in Jewish culture. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 and following. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. The necromancer will contact the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." So notice here, a necromancer was not permitted in Jewish culture. One who contacted the dead. So this spiritual materialization theory says that Jesus appeared as a result of a seance. Now Jesus very clearly arose bodily, not just spiritually. I want you to see Luke 24, verse 39. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Jesus actually gave reason for the disciples to believe that he bodily was there and not just spiritually there. It says here in verse 39. In fact, let's look at the whole context. It's very helpful in the context here. Verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So we see here that Jesus Christ presented himself bodily to the disciples. We've already seen the example of Thomas, who says, "My Lord and my God," when he sees that Jesus Christ bodily was there. A person cannot touch a spiritual body. Number six, another false theory of the skeptics regarding the resurrection. The myth theory states that a legend spread about Jesus rising from the dead. We've already seen Matthew 27 and Matthew 28 that this supposed story was spreading throughout Israel. Mythology includes legendary embellishments that are absent from the resurrection accounts. Myths also take time to develop. The resurrection account spread immediately within weeks of the crucifixion. Pentecost was 50 days later, and Peter was proclaiming a resurrection. So I believe as you look at the evidence, these theories of the skeptics do not hold weight. We must take a look at Scripture, and even as we consider archaeology and history, I believe we see very clearly that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead.